Well, it's good to see we have some people that are willing to risk the storm. Welcome to Point Loma. And we hope that as we open God's Word this morning, that His Holy Spirit that has already made manifest through our worship will linger in our hearts. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we open Your Word, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we know that there are lessons for each of us. Speak to us through Your Spirit and through Your Word, we pray in Your name. Amen. Acts chapter 21, where as we're moving along through the book of Acts. As you know, this is a book that records for us the life of the early church. I love reading the book of Acts. And it seems, like I said before, every time I read it, I find something new, something that I haven't seen before. And we're going to try using this newfangled thing. Of course, it's not new anymore, but it's called the iPad. One of these? Ooh, Pastor Munson. Yeah, well, just pray for me. You know, as I read the chapter 21, I recognized something that that I needed to learn in my life, that the Apostle Paul, it seems, had already learned. And that is that every moment of my life, every experience in my life, needs to be an experience that the Holy Spirit is leading me through. So often we think that it's the good times, when things are going great, when thousands of people are gathering and coming to church and everything's going just wonderful, that's when the Holy Spirit is leading. Well, I've learned by reading the book of Acts, and especially the life of Paul, that God leads us also into places and times in our lives that are difficult, that are hard, that are sometimes even disappointing, yes. Times when we feel that we are in danger. This morning as I left my home, it was a nice morning up there in Yucaipa, and I drove down the freeway heading east on 10. I make a little loop. I go on 10 and I hit on 60 and then go down to Moreno Valley and 215 on the way down. And as I was getting closer and closer to that intersection, I saw this big black wall, literally. And in this big black wall were just thousands of little strikes of lightning going on. And I'm going, wow, maybe I should go a different way. Maybe I should go west on 10 and then down to 15. But I thought, well, you know what, this shouldn't be too bad. I've been in many a lightning storm, a thunderstorm driving down here. So I just kept on going. Well, as I got into the dark part of the cloud and the rain began to come down, suddenly I found myself in the midst of literally a lightning storm. I've lived in the tropics where we have incredible thunder and lightning storms there, but nothing like what I experienced this morning. Well, I was right in the middle of lightning striking all around me, just everywhere, all around me. I looked over to the left and there was this huge lightning strike that hit one of these power poles and just exploded like a bomb all over the place. And I'm going, wow, this is really weird, kind of surreal. And I kept on going, and the rain was just pouring down. Everybody slowed down. We were doing about 30, 35 on the freeway. And all of a sudden, I got this weird, really weird feeling. The hair on my arm, since I don't have any here, was standing up. And even my beard, maybe. I don't know. But it was a weird feeling. Then all of a sudden, there was this crash and at least 12 lightning strikes in just around me and the car in front of me. Just crash. The guy in front of me swerves and then he pulls over. And I'm thinking, man, did he get hit? And then I realized that I may have gotten hit because all my gauges kind of went crazy. My hair was standing on end. There was just flashes of lightning. And I thought, you know what? Maybe this is God telling me I need to go back home. Get back in a nice warm bed. Pet my nice little puppy dog. Talk to my wife. That's a nice place to be, don't you think? And I thought, man, you know, Lord, I've never been anything like this. This is really weird. And but I felt the Lord, the Spirit just saying, keep going. Just keep going. So I kept on driving. Well, at the same time this was happening, or just before this happened, I had put my sister's, she had called me and I put her phone on speaker so that I could talk to her, put it down beside me and I was talking to her. And when this lightning hit, the phone went dead too. And I reached over to close it and it was warm. So I'm going, hey, that's interesting. Good thing I didn't have it up to my ear. But anyway, kept on going, did the U-turn onto 60 and was headed then down towards Moreno Valley. And as I got up over the hill looking down into the valley, into Moreno Valley, here was clouds, and I've been lived in Michigan, so I know what a vortex is. I know what a tornado is. And here were these big, swirling, black, and kind of greenish-colored clouds, big, circular, huge thing. It was miles across. And I thought, that's weird. I haven't seen one of those here. And then I looked way off in the distance towards Hemet, and I saw little tiny tails, two of them. And I thought, well, maybe we're going to get a tornado. So I got to drive faster, get away from this thing. Well, I made it around Moreno Valley, got onto 215, and made it to Menifee, and I looked back, and I could still see that big swirling clouds, and I thought, well, when I get home this afternoon, I may find out that there was a tornado. But it was interesting. But as I began to think about that brief experience, it only lasted about 5 minutes, I thought, you know, maybe that's a little bit of what the Apostle Paul was feeling. As we read here a moment ago, Paul was on a mission journey, a trip, a long one. He had been through Corinth, he had been through Ephesus, he was traveling there among the churches there in Asia Minor, and now he was making his way to Jerusalem. That was Paul's dream. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go there and to meet the disciples and to meet the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But it's interesting because he told us last week as we were studying chapter 20 that the Spirit had labored with him many times in each town saying, you know, the journey ahead is going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. And Paul's going, okay, fine, you know. But he kept on going. And then he finally, here in chapter 21, we find that Paul is preparing to make the final leg of the trip. It names all the different towns here, Cyprus and Tyre. He names just different areas of that region. And in each place, and now follow this here again. Let's go back to our text in chapter 21, verse 4. He looked for the disciples there who stayed, and he stayed with them 7 days. And then it says, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on the journey to Jerusalem. So, now wait a minute. Paul just told us that it was the Spirit that was leading him to Jerusalem. But here it says, through the Spirit, the people, the disciples, the Christian group there, urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Well, which is it? You see, what they are doing is they are warning, just as the Spirit had warned Paul before, that the journey ahead was dangerous, that Paul would indeed run into difficulty. Also, we read here in verse 5, towards the end, all the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. When I read that, I guess I had some flashbacks, some experiences that I've had in ministry when times were difficult, when I sensed that the road ahead was going to be fraught with pitfalls and danger and harm. And at those times, there were people, men and women, in the body of Christ who we knelt down together and we prayed for God's guidance. And here at Point Loma, that has been the case every time we have felt that things were dark, things were difficult. Every time we felt that Satan was attacking us, there has been a tremendous group of individuals and people who have sat down or knelt down and prayed for God to keep us, to guide us, to lead us through His Spirit. And so it's always encouraging, even though you know that the road ahead may not be a happy one, it may not be an easy one, we always know that we have each other to encourage one another and to pray for one another. So I want to encourage and continue to encourage you to be a congregation, to be a body, a family that prays for one another. All of us need prayer. As I look out over the group this morning, I realize there are many of you who have repeatedly, over the last 10 years, we have gathered around, we have prayed with each other for individual needs, individual issues, whether it's looking for a job or someone who is going in for surgery, someone who is struggling with spiritually or something. We need to do what these people did, continue to pray for one another. Now, that's not the end of it, though. Verse 7, it says, we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed in Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed in the house of Philip. You know, it's interesting, even though we don't have a huge biography or a chapter or a book written on Philip, every so often he pops up. And it's interesting here, they give us a little detail of Philip's life that we didn't know unless we had studied this particular chapter. It says, they were in Caesarea and Philip the evangelist, one of the seven, remember the seven that were ordained? Okay, and they went out and Stephen was one of them, remember? Okay, Philip was the guy that ran alongside the chariot. And he talked to the eunuch that came from North Africa. Okay? And I believe that gentleman that he baptized there in probably a mud puddle, was the one who brought Christianity to Northern Africa. It's very interesting. But here, Philip had, guess what? How many? Four unmarried daughters. That's a lucky guy. Okay? Four daughters. And what did they do? It says they prophesied. Four daughters who prophesied. And here's what after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus, okay, came down from Judea, and coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and his feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So he was, once again, Paul is told over and over through prophesying, through the Holy Spirit, through a prophet, a man by the name of Agabus, he is warned that Jerusalem is a dangerous place for him to go to. Does he stop? Does he turn back? Does he stay a little longer? Does he? What does Paul do? He doesn't stop, does he? Nothing can sway him from the leading of the Holy Spirit. He knows that the Holy Spirit has led him throughout his life. And now, here, even when times are difficult, he goes straight ahead, right into the heart of the storm. And so here in verse 12... he says, when we heard this, we and the people pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And here's Paul's answer. Verse 13, then Paul answered, why do you weep and break my heart? Was there an old song a long time ago, Achy Breaky Heart? Here's Paul. Oh man, you guys, you know I want to stay with you. You know I'd rather be here where it's nice and warm and comfortable among my friends. Why do you weep? Why do you make it so hard for me? You know, so many times in our lives, it's easy for us to go with our emotions. It's easy sometimes to make decisions that feel comfortable. Decisions that we say, yeah, you know, this is the right place to put down my roots. This is where I need to be. This is the job that I should have. It's comfortable. It's easy. There's no difficulty. There's no hardship. So I'm just going to stay where it's, you know, where it's comfortable. You ever done that? It's easy to do, isn't it? We all want comfort in our lives. And Paul's no different. Don't weep. Quit crying. Quit making it hard for me to make this decision. And so he goes on. He says here in verse, going on with verse 13. He says, Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were threatened with your life for sharing the good news of the gospel? Anybody here had that experience? Nobody? Wow, how come? It's Paul's experience. Actually, it was the experience of most of the Christians living during this time period. It's pretty hard to relate, isn't it, to that? We live in a nice, comfortable environment, both politically. I mean, we whine a lot about the politics and everything in America, but the bottom line is, folks, it's nice here. You really don't want to go to certain areas of the world. It's really dangerous to live there. And it's getting more dangerous. And I believe the day will come when it probably will be dangerous for us too. So we need to study, we need to understand this environment that Paul is in. He's being attacked from the Judaizers. He's being attacked by the leaders of the Jewish religion. He's being attacked by all these other forces. And from within the body of Christ, there are people that are criticizing and attacking him there also for his theology. It's not very comfortable, is it? But it's going to get worse for Paul. Now, who in their right mind would leave a group of people that are weeping and saying, "Paul, please stay with us. Don't go away. Stay here." Who in their right mind would leave that environment and move into a dangerous one? Would you? Would you do it for the sake of the gospel? Or even less than that? Would you do that? My guess is that it may be a few that would. But I know for sure there will come a time. There will come a time when we will have to make that decision to stay where it's comfortable and stay safe, or to go into an environment where it's difficult, where it's hardship, where there are people who will say things about you and will rebuke you and will cause trouble for you. And you see that Paul had to make that decision. It's a tough one. And it's hard for us to put ourselves in his place because we have it so good. We have it so good here. But Paul made that decision, and of course, you're reading on here in chapter 21. He leaves and heads for Jerusalem. He arrives in Jerusalem, and while he's in Jerusalem there, of course, he's greeted by the brothers and sisters, the followers of Christ. And immediately they point out to him that because of his reputation, that he was one who had persecuted, but also he was one who had brought Gentiles into the temple, which, by the way, according to the law, the Jewish law, that if a Gentile was brought into the temple or came into the temple, he had to be killed. I mean, it was instant. There was no court case, nothing. They were put to death right then, right there. And so Paul was being accused of having done that. He was being accused of trying to pull people away from Moses and the laws. He was being accused of teaching heresy. Everything. They just pulled out the stops and they just let it all go. Paul was in a heap of trouble. He was in the middle of an incredible storm. The worst storm of his life. I don't know if you can put yourself in his place. I think it was kind of ironic. This morning, you know, I really didn't need a visual, but I think God decided I needed one. And here I was in the middle of this storm. I've never been in anything like that before. Usually when I know there's lightning and thunder, I try to go inside. I try to find a place that's, you know, relatively safe. But I had no choice. I was in the middle of the storm. My choice was to stand still, move forward, or go back home. Well, I moved forward. And it kept happening, kept going, and I keep thinking, well, maybe I should go back. Can you imagine? That's kind of what Paul was thinking. He's thinking, maybe I should go back. Maybe I need to go back to where it's safe, where people like me, where people pray for me, where people care for me, people who don't call me heretic and all these things. No, Paul was determined that the gospel needed to be preached even among those who hated him. A lot of times we like to sort of shrug those people off and we say, well, you know, if they don't want to listen to me or they don't care for me, then fine, they don't need to hear what I have to say. Paul didn't think that way. He believed that the gospel was for everyone, for Jew, for Gentile, for slave, for male, for female. He believed the gospel so strongly that he was willing to walk into the lion's den, as it were, and preach that gospel to those who did not want to hear it. And so we find Paul, he's up to it again. Verse 27 of chapter 21. He was only there for a while. By the way, they went through sort of a cleansing ritual. I think it was really the disciples that decided that Paul needed to go through this sort of kind of to hold at bay the wolves, you know. Nobody could touch him during these 7 days, and he was purifying himself and making it pure so that he could go back into the temple. But at the end of those 7 days, bam, they hit him just like that, just like a pack of wolves. They attacked him right there. They jumped on him. It says, when those days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is a man who teaches all men everything against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks," there we go, "into the temple area and has defiled this holy place." Now, you see, they were willing to even lie, because we know that actually Paul had not done that, but they perceived that he had. And so they wanted to end his life right then and there. And they had, by according to the law, they had the right to do that. But Roman centurions saved him, one of the commanders. They arrested him. They ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then they asked who he was and what he had done. And some in the crowd shouted one thing and some shouted another. And since the commander could not get a truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. And when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him, away with him." This crowd didn't learn, did they? Not so long before that, a number of years before that, they had done the very same thing to Jesus, hadn't they? And they were back to their old tricks. They were determined to crush this little cult, the followers of Jesus. And they felt that Paul was one that needed to be terminated so that they can continue with their heresies. And so the soldiers took him in. They beat him. They tried to get information out of him. Paul knows how to play the game. And so he tells them, "Well, you know, I'm a Roman. And so is it good for you to beat me and to chain me up?" And when they heard that, they realized they had broken Roman law, the Roman soldiers, when they heard that. And so they let him go. The important thing that I want to bring out here in these chapters, there are a couple things that I just wanted to go through. That Paul was a model. If you had a bulletin, the title of the sermon would be "Determined to Follow." The first thing that Paul, as a follower of Christ, was, he was determined through hardship, through toil, through whatever it took, yes, even death, he was determined to follow Jesus. And it's so easy in this day and age to get caught up with all the busy work and all the politics and all the things, the discussions and the debates that have to do with being part of a denomination. We forget that there's really only one very important thing in our lives. The first should be, we must be determined to follow Jesus. We need to seek the will of God in our lives. Paul was constantly seeking the will of God in his life. The second thing that we need to remember, and that Paul modeled well here in this chapter, we need to surrender our will to God. Okay? It's one thing to seek the will of God. How many of you pray for the will of God to be worked out in your life? Okay, good. And when God presents you with what His will is, do you follow? You know, it's one thing to pray for something. It's another thing to actually do it. I mean, let's face it. We're all human. I've done that many times in my life. I pray for God, "Please show me, God, show me what it is you want me to do." And he says, "Well, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to be bound and put in chains." And I go, wait a minute now. You know, following your will needs to be a fun, happy thing. I need to have some affirmation in my life. I need to have a good time. And God says, "No, if you're going to follow my will, this is what you need to do." So then we must learn to surrender our will to God. Okay? And not with just, our eye service or, verbally saying, "Yes, I will follow God." We sing songs about following God. And we intellectually understand that we need to follow God. But the question is, do we follow God? The third thing that we find here that the Apostle Paul is showing us by his example is that we need to stand in the will of God. Okay? Pray for God to lead, surrender to God's will, and then stand firm in God's will. Now, I can tell you by reading the example of the Apostle Paul here, that standing firm in God's will at times may be very difficult. Not just difficult because you'll be maybe persecuted from the outside or people, you know, on the job or whatever on the outside, but people on the inside, because they love you and they want what is best for you, will encourage you to do the comfortable thing. You see? To do what they would like to see you do. Or what they know they feel would be the best for your health or for your future. But you see, Paul, even though he loved those people dearly, even though he heard the prophesying and he heard these people praying for him, in his heart, he was so connected, he had so surrendered himself to the will of God that he was willing to stand firm in the will of God. Now, that's a safe place to be. I didn't say it was a comfortable place to be. It's a safe place to be. When you're in the will of God, when you have pitched your tent in His backyard, I was talking to my sister this morning about that. Her husband has recently come to the Lord and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And we've been praying for that for a long time, and I know she has been too. But to find out that he has grown so strong in following Jesus Christ that he is willing to stand up among his friends, he has a rough crowd, to stand up for what he believes. He has pitched his tent in the backyard, in Jesus' backyard, and he's not going to go. He's going to stay there. And so we stand in the will of God. And I just kind of, I looked up a little interesting definition here last night. And it goes like this. The will of God is exactly what we would choose for our lives if we had sense enough to choose it. You like it? Let me read it again. It really hit me because that's exactly right on. The will of God in our lives is exactly what we would choose for our lives if we had sense enough to choose it. So you see, by choosing to follow the will of God, sometimes goes beyond our ability to understand, to rationalize, to think, to process. By following God's will, He knows what's best for us. And in the end, we find ourselves in the right place, even against our own personal whims or our own personal ideas. You know, and I guess the thing that really struck me about that is that God loves us more than we love ourselves. And that may vary from individual to individual. But I think I have found over the years in most everyone, Even those who are extremely narcissistic, most everyone has a little place where they really don't love themselves very much. A certain area in their life or certain thing in their life or certain event in their life or whatever. It's one of those things that they're ashamed of maybe. It's one of those things they're not proud of. And they try to cover it up with layers and layers and layers. But it's there and it bugs them. Okay? But you've got to understand that God, once you've accepted Him, once you take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He forgives your sins, all right? And when He forgives your sins, you are then a child of God, okay? I had a little thing that I wrote down. I think it's on my... Oh, here it is. Okay. I was thinking about this on the way down here. I drove by a place and... the name of this church is called the Crosswalk. Interesting. Crosswalk. And I thought, hey, that's interesting. Here's kind of a little play on words. There's crosstalk, there's crossroad, and there's crosswalk. When you hear the word of the Lord, when you hear the gospel preached, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. When the cross is lifted up, when Jesus Christ is shown as a loving Savior, the promised Messiah, the one who died on the cross for us to have eternal life, the talk of the cross brings us to a crossroad in our life. We have to decide. And when you've decided to follow Jesus, then you begin the walk, the crosswalk. And each of us carries a cross. I know people go, yeah, I do. I got this heavy cross I have to carry. We're not talking about those types of things. The walk of the cross is the walk of being led day by day through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's connecting every day with the will of God, giving ourselves over to God, surrendering our will to God. You see, Paul understood that. That's why he could go with assurance and confidence and with the knowledge that he was going to be persecuted, but he was walking the walk. He wasn't just talking the talk. God loves you more than you love yourself. I don't know about you, but I think that God is probably more qualified to plot the chart, the map, or whatever for my life than I am.